Okay, everyone settle down, please. That's it. We're now in the talky bit. It's your time to relax and my time to panic, okay? So you relax, I panic, okay? Everyone got that? Yes, Jenny, don't look so worried. It's just, what on earth is he going to say? I think the kids are settled. And what I'm going to do is I just want to start off, and I'm not going to just rush into the sermon. I just want to a little bit of time with God first. I know normally we just say a quick prayer and then we're into it. But I just want for us to ask God what he would have for us this morning. I think it's really important that we just give it over a little bit, just a minute or two. That's all. I'm not talking about a long period of time. I think what I'm going to do is lock the kids in. Where's Sophie? Where's Sophie? She's over there. She's coming. Sophie, you're missed. Quick. Quick, they want you. They're not going to start without you. Anyway, let's pray. By the time I get those shoes on, we'll be finished, won't we? Right. Okay, so I just would ask you just to sort of just to think about God. Think about maybe leading you this morning. So I'm just going to say a prayer and say, Father God, by your Holy Spirit, please come this morning. Please touch our hearts. Please help us just to sort of clear our minds from the busyness of the week and all the issues and stuff that goes on in the week. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just have something for us today. That you would plant a seed in us that would grow. That would become something big. Something that would glorify you. So, Lord, we're just gonna take a minute just to really just focus in on you right now. We're just going to imagine Jesus. We're just going to open up our hearts and our hearing, our spiritual hearing, to what you may be wanting to speak to us today. Thank you, Jesus, that you always want to do business with us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are so interested in our lives and so interested in our progress and in our faith life, Lord, that you would always seek to bless us, to bring us to the next level, to help us along our path, Lord. Stuff we can't see, you can see, and you seek to take us in the safe direction, Lord, the direction that you would have us go. And I thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you by the power of your Holy Spirit that we're changed. We can do all our own stuff and our own efforts, but it's the power of your Holy Spirit that changes us. And the Holy Spirit, I just pray that you come and touch people's lives this morning. And with your power, we will change because we just need to be willing. In Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you that are not asleep now, I want to talk about blessings, and the theme of this talk today is the blessed to be a blessing, as you can see on the screen behind me. And I want to explore our blessings for a moment, what God expects us to do with them and how he uses us as agents of change in the society about us. So I just want you to think for a moment as to what your special blessings are. I'm not talking about common blessings. We're all very commonly blessed. We're blessed because we live in a land that's not at war. We're blessed because we have our national service. We're blessed because we have a police force that protects us, that we have relative law and order. And we're blessed in a thousand ways and often just with good health and things like that. We have that. But I want to think about your special blessings, the ones that are just for you. And so, for example, the blessings of giftings and the blessings of talents that you may hold. You know, what has God put into you that you are just seem naturally good at? Andy's clue is what he's carrying there. That's his blessing. That's his talent and gifting. Machine guns. He's very good with a machine gun. So there you go. And that's really appropriate for kids' work as well, so there you go. So there's going to be a whole thing going on. They're going to drown me out in a minute. I've just got a feeling that. But what are you good at? You know, just what holds your interest? What do you find that you do that you just sort of just manage to do quite well, you know, without too much effort? And I've just these are just categories. They're not a definitive list of categories, but they're just categories on the board there of some of the things that God may have put in us. So, for example, with the first one is intellect. You might be very brainy and you might have a degree. You might be very well qualified that gives you certain access to things in life. Or actually, you might be a very practical person. You might be good at carpentry or cooking or gardening or IT skills like Danny here. Or you might have some great character traits that are just, you know, just natural for you. You might have natural charisma. You may be a natural leader. You might find leading quite easy. Or even serving people or caring for people. You know, people who have that heart and those gifts tend to go into the caring professions, don't they? Looking after the elderly and that sort of thing. Or you might have a business mind. I'm very good at business, very good at organizing stuff, making money, understanding the markets. All of that stuff is fine if used in the right way. Or you might be sporty. You might find that you're really good at running. And Junction is increasingly becoming a church of runners. And it's frightening how quick that thing is spreading. It's like some sort of disease that's going through the church that everyone suddenly becomes a runner. And I'm sure it's not good for you. And or you might have ball skills. You know, you just might be good at sort of, you know, doing stuff. I notice Emma has got her foot on a ball right now, a football there. She's clearly good at football. She's resting a leg on it anyway, so it serves some purpose. cricket. Andrew, cricket. I mean, he is the man. He is the man for cricket. Now I have to say here that I went to a boarding school, and boarding schools are mad about sport. They are just balmy about it. And for us people who are slightly less sporty, it's a bit of a pain because all your afternoon and all your Saturday morning were taken up doing sport. So it was like a whole day of the week doing sport, and not one that you necessarily liked. It just depended what was in season. And they didn't really know what to do with me because my ball skills are rubbish. I you know, even if we play rounders out there, you know, I just fumble catches. I'm just rubbish. I sort of get in the general vicinity and then it falls out of my hand. And anyway, they tried me at cricket. So, and this is one thing I don't understand. Why don't they use a soft ball in cricket? Why has it got to be a weapon of torture? Why does it have to be the hardest wooden ball that comes to you at 200 miles an hour and scares the life out of you? Why not a tennis ball? Why can't they use a tennis ball? What's wrong with a tennis ball? It's a torture thing that they put you through. Anyway, I was so rubbish at cricket that I used to go where I was least likely to be needed, and that was far out on the edge somewhere, just in the corner, and where the batsman generally didn't hit the thing. So I would go over sort of, you know, just somewhere there, and then I'll sit down and make daisy chains or something, just because these things go on for hours and hours and hours. And so I'd be making, and there was one occasion when there was a guy on the opposing team who was batting, and they just couldn't get him out. He just went on, and he got his century, and my team, my school team, were in despair because they just, anything they did, and he was hitting them for fours, he was hitting them for sixes, he was hitting them for tens and twenties, and all of that stuff. He was just, the scores were racking up, there was no hope, but then there was a glimmer of hope, because as I was sitting down making my daisy chain, as all this drama was going on, I suddenly heard the shout, "Price!" And I looked up, and suddenly there's this ball coming out of the sky at me, and this was my chance to be the hero, to be the saviour, to get myself under that ball and get the one guy out who no one else in the whole team can get out, and it was my chance. And so it was like slow motion. So I got up, left my daisy chain there, and I ran towards the thing, and it was directly for me, and it was well within catching distance. And I cut my hands like that, and I got under the ball like that, and the ball fell into my hands and then bounced out again, as it often did. And then it was gone. I got a round of applause and a clap from the opposing team. It was so humiliating. It was ridiculous. My poor spirit, I need healing. I'm going to go up for prayer ministry afterwards. I need healing for that. It was dreadful. I've never played cricket since that day. It's traumatic. And anyway, so they said, what can we do with the guy? How can we make him sporty? And they said, oh no, we play rugby. They're mad at rugby. Actually, that was the worst thing, because they were so mad at rugby. And they said, well, he's a fairly big chap. We can put him on the front row of the scrum, and he can push and grunt. And if you do nothing else, you can push and grunt. And that's all I did for the whole season, just push and grunt. And anyway, then, it was only later in life that I discovered I was really good. The only other sport I was really good at was shooting. Strange. It was professionally, it was really handy. But I just discovered it. I was really good at shooting. And I think because the only exercise you need to do is that. You could do that all day long while watching TV. You know, I'm just doing my shooting practice. And you just do that and you just get that finger going, and that's brilliant. So you can have a well-developed shooting finger like that. And that turned out to be brilliant. That was fantastic. And it helped me professionally. It helped me in all sorts of ways. And I don't do enough of it now. So there you go. So it might be you're sporty. And of course we do. Our land is very sporty, isn't it? We're really mad on football. I never understand football. I'm sorry for those that love football. I just don't get it. I just, you know, lots of men shouting, going crazy over a small leather ball being kicked up and down the field. It's not me. Yeah, sorry. I'd rather push and grunt, to be honest with you. Or watch pushing and grunting is much more my thing. But kicking a ball around, I don't know. Anyway, or it could be, what's the next one? Money. It may be that God has blessed you with money, that somehow you're okay with money. You're comfortable, or you might be rich, and God has blessed you with that. He's just, you know, it just comes in somehow. And if that is you, please see me afterwards, because I just want to be your friend. That's what it was. You might be musical. You might have great music skills, or maybe drama skills or art skills in some way. Your skills and your talents may sort of, and your interests may lay in that area. Or you may be sociable. You know, you might just be one of those people who really get on well with other people. You know, the sort of person who at a party just works the room, don't they? They work the room, they're chatting, they're funny. You know, if ever I speak to someone at the party, they get bored within 5 minutes, and I think, right, how do I get out of this now? You know, this. What do I do? But these people, they're just brilliant, engaging people. And again, so it's a real gift that to be like that. Great sort of character stuff there. So it could be anything, but you have some gifts and some talents. Even if you don't realise you have it, you have some. Even if it's just pushing and grunting, you may have some gifts and talents. But God has given you those blessings not for you, well, yes, for you, but for others as well. He puts a blessing in you so that you can give that blessing out. And really, that's what this talk is going to be, is why he puts the blessings on you, the gifts, the talents that you individually and especially have that you can give out to others. So I'm just going to go to Scripture to have a look at this. And these will help us to understand how God sees the blessings that he puts upon us. So this is Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 is a great chapter in Proverbs written by Solomon, who was apparently the wisest man who had ever lived. So you can take his stuff as pretty good. And Proverbs 11 actually is great for if you're in business or industry or anything like that. It's great because there's lots of practical advice. And I just want to start at Proverbs 11:24. And what he says is, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. What does that mean? Because that's a bit of a paradox. What he's saying is, we enrich ourselves by being generous, by scattering. This is like a farmer sowing seed. This is a sort of the sort of analogy that's being used here. So this farmer is scattering seed around, and he will be increased because the more you scatter, the more that's going to grow up in this time of harvest. So he's saying scatter the stuff out. But the one who withholds what is justly due is then that results in want. So in other words, they don't get much return for what they're doing because there's withholding stuff. And this is not just about seed, but this is about money, this is about your gifts, this is about your talents, this is everything. So, what we save, we lose, and what we give, we have. Does that make sense? If you give out, you gain. If you save it, you lose it. I'll just unpack that a little bit more. The world system, which is ungodly, but it's the system that goes across the world, says this. The wise way is to keep stuff to yourself, keep riches to yourself, to charge for your services. Save it, hoard it for a rainy day, and don't trust anyone with it. They're yours, it's your possessions. You hang on to those possessions. That's yours. That's the world system. That's an ungodly system. Because God's kingdom system is saying here, sow out your resources, scatter them around. I'm not saying you need to be wasteful or squander them, but you will be increased. Now, just come back to that wasteful point. I just want to point out that Jesus, God, Holy Spirit are never wasteful. They don't waste. You never read anything in the Bible about them being wasteful. If you remember the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples picked up all the leftovers. There were 12 baskets of leftovers. I don't know what they did with them, whether they gave them to the local population or whatever, I don't know. When Jesus fed the 4,000, which was another multiplication miracle, there was the same thing again. They picked up 7 baskets and they didn't waste it. So why did Jesus say to the disciples, pick up what's left over? He wasn't wasteful with God's resources, but you can be generous with God's resources. So you've been provided. All of you, everyone here in this room, including myself, has been provided with resources by God to use for everyone, not just for me or for us. So God's plan is to use you as a blessing to people. You see, we're called to love one another. You know, it's the second great commandment, isn't it? The first one was to love God. The second biggest commandment is to love one another. And the flow of love is expressed in the medium giving out, isn't it? When you give out, you're demonstrating your love. You know, when you love someone, you give to them, don't you? You spend your time with them. You take them to nice fancy restaurants and spend lots of money on them and buy them necklaces and diamonds and jewels and things like that. That's probably going a bit far. But you know, when you love someone, your natural is to give to them, is to put them above you, to put their interests above you. After 2 years of marriage, it then flips over and you say, it's all about me. Thank you very much. And you become selfish. No, it's the art of marriage, actually, to keep doing that. But you put people's needs before. And God says that people will be blessed through you. He also talks in the Bible about people being blessed through the Jewish nation. He's using a nation and he's using you to bless people. He could just bless people himself. But as always in the Bible, he wants to do it through us. He gives us the privilege of it. So he says, well, I'm going to bless you. You now go and bless them, because that's how he wants his kingdom to grow. He's not going to force his kingdom on this planet. He's not going to force a kingdom on this planet. He's going to use us to proliferate that kingdom by using the tools and the resources that he's given us in order to do it. So, what's the opposite of generosity? Well, meanness. Stinginess. There's many reasons for stingy people, isn't there? There's many reasons why people are stingy. Sometimes it's life issues. Sometimes it's mistrust. They can't trust people. Sometimes it's just fear of not having any money, or fear of what happens if I give out, I'm making myself too vulnerable, all those sorts of things. But it sort of can get you into a very selfish mindset, and you can actually grow a dislike for people. If I was going to run a business, I'd run a kingdom business. I want to run a business for God. And I'm not saying that I wouldn't take a wage from it, because I would take a wage from it. Because God actually approves a business. In fact, the Proverbs is lots of stuff in there about business. How good it is to be industrious. How good it is to be involved in business and in the marketplace. It's fine. Nothing wrong with it. Providing it's done in the right way, like everything. So if I was going to run a business, I set up a brand new chain of coffee shops or something like that. I'm going to run a coffee store. This is the way that in my head I would do it. I want to do it for God. First of all, I'd say to God, God, my business is yours. I do it. I want to give it to you. It's dedicated to you. That'd be the first thing I'd do. The second thing I'd do is work out, okay, well, I need to have a living wage from this business. My employees need to have a living wage from this business. And we want to honor God with our business. So whatever we do, make sure it's ethical, make sure it's right, and it's good. God blesses that. Because as the profits come in, I'm not necessarily going to buy myself a £500,000 yacht. I'm not saying that I wouldn't think about it, but I wouldn't buy myself a £500,000. I would actually want to plough that back into the business because it's a kingdom business, because it's a business actually where I want God's name to be glorified within it. So yes, I can steal all the, I can hoard all the profits and I can put it aside and that's all, and you know, buy myself the luxury yachts and stuff like that. But actually, I want to honour God with that. So I'll take my wage, thank you. I'll have a comfortable wage. I'll have a nice house. I'll do all that stuff. But actually, most of the profits I want to plough back into the business. I want to bless the employees. I want to bless the customers. That's how you run a kingdom business. So, because I know that God will bless that business more. And there are so many businesses out there that were formed under that Christian ethos that actually have just survived the toughest of times. Now, I mean, if you look at things like, for example, Roundtree's, Cadbury's, you all know the Cadbury's brand, that's been going for a couple of hundred years. You know, those businesses, when they were formed, I'm not saying it's the same now, but when they were formed by Quakers who said, we'll do it non-profit, and what we'll do is we'll build houses for the workers, we'll build estates, we'll give them schooling, we'll give them healthcare, we'll give them Bible teaching, we'll bless their marriages, we'll do all the rest of it. And they did that. And actually, if you were an employee, you wanted to work for Roundtree's, you wanted to work for Cadbury's. They were the best businesses to get in. Why? Because the profits were ploughed back into people. Because the Quakers said, we want to honour God and bless the people who work for us. We want to make a good product, good quality product. I don't suppose there's one person here who doesn't like chocolate. So I suppose they did feed into our addictions in a way, so maybe that wasn't so good. And the dentist, there must have been free dentistry as well. But you know, those firms, and they're not run like that now. They're now just run like multinational companies. But actually, it's that spirit of kingdom business that, you know, God has even honoured those businesses even today. You know, even today, years and, you know, hundreds of years later, or 150-odd years later, you know, still today. That's how you do it. You're given to bless out. That's how they did it, not given to make the CEO rich. Not given to, and I'm not saying riches is bad, providing you use it in the right way. If God gives you £3 million, that's a blessing, isn't it? If I offered anyone here £3 million, would you refuse it on religious grounds? No, you wouldn't. But what you think is, actually, how do I use that money? Because God has blessed me with it. I want to use that money for a good purpose. And God blesses kingdom businesses. I have seen it time and time again. They commit the business to God. He blesses it. Because they're doing the right thing with it. So, anyway, so riches make a very lousy master, but they make a very good slave. So riches can often bring misery. You know, you hear all these stories, don't you? People win the lottery and, you know, then they get divorced and then it all goes horribly wrong. And it's very difficult to handle riches, isn't it? You know, you're suddenly given loads and loads of riches. And people who win the lottery, they're just not prepared to deal with that sort of thing. They don't know what to do with it. Do we spend it all or do we hoard it all? And they haven't learned anything about how to deal with that stuff. Much as we'd all like to have a go at it, but actually often it brings more troubles than it's worth. So anyway, so carrying on with the generous man will be prosperous and he who waters himself will be watered. I better just explain that bit before you get the wrong idea with that. But he who waters... So in other words, pours water on so these things can grow. So it's putting the water resource, bearing in mind, Middle East, there's not a lot of water there, so it's quite a precious resource. He himself will be watered by God, so God will water him. So he waters, and then God waters him, and all of them grow. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but the blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Okay, well, there's nothing particularly generous about that. It doesn't sound very generous. So... But he who withholds grain, well, God is saying, no, that stuff is for the marketplace. That grain is to be put into circulation. It's a little bit like money. You know, it's no good hoarding money. It doesn't do anything. It's just banknotes. It needs to do something for you to be a blessing. So if you withhold grain, the people say, well, we're hungry. He's hoarding the grain. It's not in the marketplace. We can't even buy it. But actually, the blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. So the guy selling is still making a profit from it. He's still covering his expenses and probably making a living wage from it. But there's a blessing on him because he's selling it. He's not giving it away, he's selling it. But God wants the resources out there. He wants it in our society. He who diligently seeks good seeks favour, but he who seeks evil evil will come to him. I suppose the Americans say what goes around comes around, don't they? I think that's the general sort of thing. Oh, hello. There you go. Got bored in there. Yeah, it's much more interesting in here. You'll really enjoy the sermon. And you know that, don't you? You know, evil people, sometimes they appear to prosper. Actually, in the end, it doesn't work out for them. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. So in other words, God is like the sun. He's shining down the leaf. The leaf is photosynthesizing, and the tree is growing and is flourishing. And that's how this works. So I think that's a really good chapter, Proverbs. I mean, there's a lot more to it than that, but really good chapter there, just to really sort of get us into the fact that God wants to bless us if we give out. I'm just going to quickly go through another bit of stuff from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9. And this is the Apostle Paul. He's talking to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had said, we will give some money to the Christians in Jerusalem because they're having a hard time. They're suffering persecution. It was really difficult. Resources were very short. So the Corinthian church says, yeah, we'll sort that out. We'll do that. And they said it, but not much was happening. So they didn't actually sort of provide it. So Paul comes back to them in this letter a time later and says, guys, you know that promise you made? It's about time you cashed in on it, you know, start giving out. And he's trying to encourage them to get all that money together to send off to the Jerusalem church. And this is what he says to them. He says, God can bless you with everything you need. You will always have more than enough to do all kinds of good things for others. The scripture says God freely gives gifts to the poor and always does right. God gives seeds to the farmers and provides everyone with food. He will increase what you have so that you can give even more to those in need. So Paul is saying, it's not the world thinking you need to be thinking about here. It's the kingdom thinking you need to be thinking, because God will provide for all your needs. He will provide for more than your needs. And the reason why he does it, because you can give even more to those in need. He says, I'll give you more, give out. I'll give you more, give out. That's the idea there. Okay? I think I've made that point sort of fairly plain, but... And the next part of that, you will be blessed in every way and you'll be able to keep on being generous. Then many people will thank God when we deliver your gift. What you are doing is much more than a service that supplies God's people with what they need. It is something that will make many others thank God. And what he's saying there is, yes, we'll give to the Christian church in Jerusalem, but when the Christian church have the money that you've given them, they will be able to give out to the people around them. It becomes a blessing to many others. So the people outside of the church, the non-Christians, anyone, it becomes a blessing to them. And the way in which you have proved yourselves by this service will bring honour and praise to God. When you give out, you bring honour and praise to God. When you give out, we're not just talking about money here. We're talking about you, your gifts and your talent. Some of you don't have much money. I know I don't have any money, really. Not once Cheryl gets her hands on my paycheck. It's gone in an instant. But actually, you've got stuff that you can give out there. And we're not just talking about money. It just happens to be this particular circumstance. Okay, so this is the rule of farming. Sow generously. So, and again in 2 Corinthians, just slightly earlier than the last passage, he says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So that was the same as Proverbs, wasn't it? Paul is just confirming what was said in the Old Testament. Sow out sparingly, got little bits here and there, and you won't get much of a harvest. Sow out bountifully, chuck that seed everywhere, and you will receive a bountiful harvest. So, law of harvest. This is a well-known law of harvest, actually, farmers and things like that. You know, sow liberally. And the thing about harvest is, and I think this is really important, the thing about harvesting is it doesn't come at once, does it? It's a seasonal thing. When you sow out, it comes back, but in due time. It's time to grow, time to... And I think sometimes we're really impatient because we live in this impatient world, in an impatient society. But when we sow out, we need to make it our lifestyle of sowing out, and then gradually all the... Well, this is my experience, anyway, gradually all the stuff sort of comes back. And... Multiplication is a mystery. So in Mark 4:27 it says, the farmer sleeps at night and is up and around during the day, yet the seeds keep sprouting and growing, and he doesn't understand how. It's a mystery, isn't it? How this stuff grows, how creation grows, how those trees grow and that grass. We put science around it, but that's just sort of mystery. It's a mystery actually how it, you know, no one can answer the question of what's the spark of life that makes it grow. Why does it have life? So, you know. Now, I've tried to practice this in at work. I just found myself, and it was almost by accident, giving people advice on how to sit interviews and sit at boards, because everything's about promotional specializations. And so people would go for jobs, and they would come to me and they'd say, well, I hear that you understand about interviews and, you know, how to give an interview and how to answer the questions, things like that. And I didn't really, but I had to do some sort of work on it and some research. And so I was able to give some good advice, and I spoke to some people and spoke to people who were interviewers and that sort of thing, and just put a little package together. Now, when someone, and whenever a job was advertised internally, lots of people go for it. So I'd often have sort of three or four people ringing me up and saying, can I have some advice? Because there's no guidance anywhere else. And I would say, yeah. And I'd give them a couple of hours of my time. Now, a couple of hours of your time three or four times is actually takes up quite a lot of your time, and it can be a little bit stressful sometimes. But I, in my head, I was just thinking, I really want to bless people. I really want to bless them with what God has given me, and I really want to honour and value people. So whatever other work I have to do, I really need to set that time aside to be able to just help them through that sort of thing, which I did. Anyway, some of those people, they would say, oh, thanks very much, that's really good, now I know what to go and revise, now I know what to go and, you know, how the thing's going to look, and they would go away. And I'd just say, well, let me know if you get the job or not. And also, when you let me know when you get the job, I'd be interested to know what sort of questions they ask so that I can advise other people in future. So anyway, people go off, and then very often they'd get the job. And do you think they'd ever thank me for it? No, I never heard from them again. I might bump into them a year later and they'd be like, oh, yeah, thanks. Yeah, I can't remember the questions now. It's such a long time ago. But, you know, but occasionally they did. And occasionally one or two people would ring up and say thanks ever so much. Occasionally I'd get a box of chocolates or a bottle of wine because they knew it was just extra to my workload. And they would just, you know, just bless me with that. But I thought it didn't matter to me. I could be a bit offended, but I'd just say, no, it didn't matter. I'll just give out, you know. This is an opportunity I just want to give out and bless people because it's a good thing to do. Anyway, so when it came to my turn, so I was looking at promotion, started getting into the whole system of exams and assessments and things like that. And I had sort of two or three people who really just took me to one side, people I didn't really know very well. They were acquaintances, they'd been on a course with me and that sort of thing. And they said, look, I know something about this system. I think we need to go and sit down and I'll talk you through. I didn't even ask them. I said, yeah, brilliant, thank you. And we sit down and they'd tell me, because they may have been assessors themselves, they'd tell me how to go, oh, thanks very much. And then someone else did, then someone else did, and they just gave out their time for me and helped me get through the system and get promoted as, you know, once or twice, or twice, actually. So, you know, a real blessing, but I'd had a sort of whole years and years of giving out before actually God brought these people into my life and said, and just somehow direct, they weren't Christians or anything, but just somehow directed them, help that guy, and they just felt an urge to help me. And that was great. And I saw one of them only last week, and I was by the water machine in the corridor. And this guy, I wouldn't describe him as a man of faith. In fact, I would describe him as just generally very dubious. You know, he's a character, just... And but he's an interesting character. Anyway, he came up to me and he said, do you know what? God has really blessed your career. Now, I didn't even know that he acknowledged God or knew, you know, quite the opposite, really. But he said, God has really, it's very clear that God has blessed your career. He said, and I tell you what, and he's blessed your career because all those other idiots out there think we've evolved from slime. And I thought, well, there you go. And he said, they're complete idiots. But God has blessed you because you know the truth. I said, well, thanks very much. Have a glass of water. I didn't want to say that at that point. And I said, oh, we'll catch up and talk about that later. You had to go to class. And I just thought it was really interesting how he, in his situation, had acknowledged what was happening to me in my career and how he'd attributed that, even though, as far as I know, he has no faith. Well, he obviously does think about God, but goodness knows what. That, anyway, so have a lifestyle of generosity, okay? Wait. Don't expect your blessings tomorrow. It might be next week, it might be next year, it might be a few years' time. So, anyway, so there you go. I just, in good educational form, I thought, turn into a model. That's it. Sow out, wait. Then you reap the harvest. And from that harvest, you take some of that harvest and you sow it out again, don't you? Because the farmer takes all the grain. And he uses some for next year to replant the grain. And some grain he keeps for his family. And some grain he takes to market. So that's a model, just in case you're that type of person who likes a model. Jesus said in John 12, he said, I tell you for certain that a grain of wheat that falls to the ground will never be more than one grain unless it dies. Unless it dies. But if it dies, it will produce lots of wheat. So Jesus is saying the grain has to be sown out and then it dies. It's left the plant, it's left the stalk, everything that gave it nutrients, everything that if you like, mothered it, it's fallen to the ground. It's dead now. It's dead until, of course, it's watered and it's rooted into soil. Then it starts germinating. And Jesus says that thing has got to die before it comes to life. I mean, Jesus gave his own life, didn't he? That was the context he was talking in. He gave his own life to die to reap a harvest of souls. Jesus had to die in order to reap a harvest of souls. And that's why we're here now this morning, isn't it? That's why we're here worshipping him. And that harvest is multiplied, isn't it, into millions of souls across the planet. What you give out is dead to you. If you give your money, that money is then dead to you. It's died, isn't it? You can't use it anymore. You put it in the junction bucket, and the moment it goes through that slot bit of the bucket, legally, I know this, stated case in law, legally, the moment it goes through the slot bit, it becomes part of the church or the trustees if it happens to be a charity. How do I know this? Because someone gave the wrong note one day. This is the stated case, not here. The wrong, they put too much in. They said, no, I want it back. And then there was a, right, give me the charity thing back. And the charity saying, no, you can't have it. And anyway, he was nicked for theft, which is always good. And his defense was, no, it was my money. I made a mistake. I put the wrong thing in there. And the judge said, I don't care. He said, the moment it goes in the slot, that at that point is no longer yours. When you give out, you die. When you give your time, your efforts, when you give your talents, when you share your gifts, when you give your money and resources, it's dead to you. You've given it out. It's died. But then what does it do? What does Jesus say it does? It then multiplies. It dies, multiplies into a huge harvest. So you give out to them, they give out to others, they give out to others. You've got a kingdom growing that is multiplying at this point. So we've got to accept that we give out and it dies. But always remember, there'll be a harvest in due course. There'll be a season of harvest. So we continue to sow out. He's pleased with us when we sow out, and he blesses us when we sow out. This kingdom principle applies to everything that we own, everything we are, and all the talents that we have. Just give out and multiply what's next. There you go. There's a seed. Just in case you didn't know what a seed looks like, I put one on the screen for you. They're not normally that big. In fairness, they're normally tiny. And I think the extraordinary thing about a seed, you probably never even think of seeds other than the fact that when they're on your bread, they're a bit annoying, so you scrape them off. But that's if you're into that healthy bread stuff, brown thing. But the amazing thing about a seed is that in that one tiny, tiny little seed that God designed is the potential for everything, for every wheat field in the world. So you sow that one seed you put into the plant, it grows into a few dozen more seeds. You then sow those seeds, a few dozen more, a few dozen more. And all the time that you're sowing out, it is multiplying it. So one seed in one seed, that one seed can be the whole of the plains of America where that can provide for. That one seed can actually feed the world. It doesn't need to be hunger in the world because actually we produce enough. That one seed, that one little seed will be sufficient in due time to feed the world because it becomes a field, it becomes a many fields, it becomes a plain, it becomes a harvest of extraordinary proportion. And that's the thing about seeds. And I think that's why Jesus used it. Such a good analogy. So, if I eat a seed myself, it loses its potential. I do need nourishment from time to time, but if I eat it myself, then it loses potential. If I sow it out, it will grow. And even this morning, Priscilla, didn't we not? We planted a plum pip, actually. But we planted it anyway. Hopefully it's going to grow in the kitchen. I don't know. We just thought it'd be a good experiment to do. So, you are seeds, aren't you? You're like God's seeds. You're little capsules full of information and potential waiting to burst out. We all are, aren't we? That's what we are. We're a tiny capsule and we're waiting to burst out. God puts in the physical realm what's true in the spiritual realm. So what you see in the physical realm in terms of sowing and reaping is the same that goes on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm that you cannot see, which is why he uses these analogies. He said it's not world economy, not the world system. He's saying the spiritual system is give out, you will harvest. Give out, you will harvest. More and more and more. That's it. Anyway, just in case, that's what seed looks like. And there's some wheat and there's a small seed there. But look at all that information, that seed, how complex that seed is. I mean, that's not even the half of it, actually. But that complex, that thing is dead until it's watered and planted, and then it becomes alive. And finally, I just want to talk to you about the three servants. You might know the parable, and I'm just going to really sort of gloss over it a little bit. But a master gives three servants three bags of money, different money. You know, one gets 10, one gets 5, one gets 2. And he says to them, go out and do something with that. I'm going away in a far land, and I'm going to come back. I want to see what you've done with your money. So the one who had the most invested the most and got most back. The one who had the middle-sized bag invested the middle stuff. And then the last one took his riches and he buried it in the ground. He buried it in the ground because he was frightened to lose it. In other words, he was engaging with the world system that says, hoard the stuff, keep it to yourself. When the master came back, and of course the master in this parable is supposed to be God, what did he say to the other two? Well done, you've been very industrious, you've sown out, you've gained lots, you've got lots of stuff. He came to the one who had buried it in the ground, and he said this. He said, you bad and lazy servant. You knew, did you, that I reap harvest where I did not plant and gather crops where I did not scatter seed? Well then, you should have deposited my money in the bank. I would have received it all back with interest when I returned. Now take the money away from him. He's talking to his servants. Take the money away from him and give it to the one who has 10,000 coins. And Jesus then says, as for this useless servant, throw him outside into the darkness. There he will cry and gnash his teeth. He said, even if you put it in a bank, it would have got some interest. Maybe not today's rates. But in those days, maybe the interest rate was better. And he said, put it into the bank and you would have got something. Even if you're frightened to use it, you could have just deposited it in the bank. But this guy buried it. He didn't want responsibility for it. Frightened of losing it, therefore he buried it. And God was angry. Even if he'd lost it, I reckon if he'd lost it, he tried to invest it and lost it, the master would have been understanding. But he did nothing with it. And he was thrown out into outer darkness where he cries and gnashes his teeth. Does anyone know what gnashing your teeth is? No, I don't either, so I've never quite figured that one out. But it doesn't sound very nice, gnashing your teeth. So the master was very angry. Don't bury your treasure, I think, is the parable here. Don't bury your treasure. Because it's out of fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Hoarders are frightened, aren't they? They're frightened of, I might need this stuff. I have to hang on to it. It's fear. But perfect love casts out fear. Fear is the opposite to love, not hatred. Hatred is often through fear. But fear is the opposite to love. And born out of fear. So, what can I sow? Well, all of that stuff you've got there, so just taking that, maybe you can invest time with others. That's your sowing out, isn't it? I'm going to give other people some of my time. Maybe to encourage them, maybe to be a friend to them, maybe just be your joyful self, if you are a joyful self. If you're a miserable self, keep that to yourselves. You can hoard that. You have absolute permission to hoard the miserable stuff, but give out the joyful stuff. Okay? Socially interact with people. Invite people to events and gatherings, barbecues, you know, that sort of thing. Michael, where's Michael? There he is. He's here because he was invited here. Because Steve and Margaret sort of engaged with him and said, there's a crazy bunch of people I want you to meet up the road. And now he's here. And now he's become one of us crazies. And now we can't get rid of him. So, every Sunday. Yeah, there you go. He was loony already. So this just adds to the looniness, doesn't it? That's all it is. Make a phone call. Help people in crisis. That sort of thing. Just use your listening skills. You might only have listening skills. You might think, I'm rubbish at communicating. Yeah, but can you listen? Because actually people often want to just be listened to and understood. And make it a lifestyle, just make that a life, not just once. You do one good deed of the weekend, you think, oh, I listened to that person, that's brilliant. That's not sowing and reaping, that's just doing it and then saying, right, where's my reward, God, Monday morning, I'm here waiting. It's got to be a lifestyle, this stuff. Giving away and teaching your skills. We do live in a workplace, in a society that tends to want to charge you for all the skills. I'm not saying that's wrong per se. But actually, there are people we could teach us. It's interesting, actually, they're teaching the kids guitar this morning, teaching them worship. Isn't that brilliant, isn't it? Using the skills in order to get out and say, all right, kids, we will teach you this stuff. Normally it'll cost you, but we're going to teach it. We're going to give it to you free. Not everyone can afford stuff. Underprivileged people can't afford to go on courses and learn all these skills. You know, IT skills, like Danny has, there's a proliferation of IT skills. And it takes a special type of person to be able to deal with IT, especially in this church. But, cookery skills, your gardening and your mechanics and your car mechanics. Just grab someone and say, I want to teach you something. I know you're interested in car mechanics. Come along and I'll show you some stuff and I'll teach you some stuff, that type of thing. So what God has given to you, what can you give away? And the other one is, of course, money to those in need. Very practical, very easy to give money, isn't it? Especially if you haven't got a lot of time, then money's quite good. The more you have, the more you can sow out. Money does nothing in your bank account other than just sit there. It does nothing. It's not out in circulation. It's not doing any good. But give it out. And actually giving out money, I always think, is a bit of a litmus test of faith. If you're faithful with money, God says, great. Well, I've broken that sort of fear of you being in poverty and that sort of thing. So give it away, or give it to me, or give it to someone. What else have we got? Yeah, keep giving out as I keep saying, really. Just give out as a lifestyle. Remember, this is kingdom economy. This is not world economy. So I think there's an onus on us really to try and germinate. We need to germinate ourselves, don't we? We need to germinate and just keep giving out and keep giving out. So there you go. Okay, that's it. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to say a prayer. I want you to think about this week. The opportunity, God will lead you to opportunities where you think, actually, I can do something about that. Actually, I know a bit about that. Actually, I have some skills in that area. I want to give out something for free. I want to be a blessing to the people around me. So really, that's your homework. When you come back next week, I expect that you've all done your homework and all given out something free. How about that? There you go. It's like being at work, isn't it? Increasingly. So let me just say a prayer and then we're done. Heavenly Father. Lord, first of all, we want to thank you for what you put in us. We want to thank you for the potential that you put in us because you've gifted us with blessings. We have thousands of blessings every day. But Lord, our specific blessings that you've given us, our specific gifts, our specific talents, or the resources that you have given us, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to learn to give out. I pray that this week, that each one of us in this room, and even the people who are not here, will have an opportunity to give out. That you will put someone our way where we can say, yes, I'm going to give out because that's good to be a blessing. And I pray, Lord, that we do that increasingly in our lives, that it becomes more and more of a lifestyle. So, God, we just want to be open to that. We want to be open to giving out. We want to be open to what you'll do with us even this week. Father, help us to sow a habit of giving out. Let us just be habitual givers out, Lord. Help us just to bless others mightily, and not really do it because we want an instant reward, but do it because we know it pleases you. And also we know that you will bless us even more because you will restore our resources, you'll restore our money and give us even more. Lord, we thank you for the truth of Scripture. We thank you for all of that. So, Father, I just pray, Lord, that this week that we would just, an event would happen, we'll look back and we'll think, that's what I need to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In 2 minutes, you're released. Davina. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. No, that's... Really? I just did it on the back of a fag packet. I just, you know, it was a couple of minutes and that was sorted. I just want to invite everyone for the prayer team who will be giving prayer ministry over in the corner. Can prayers hold their hands up if you're able to pray? So we've got Helen, we've got Elaine, we've got Margaret who will pray with you. So we'll have a couple of groups of prayer going. Doesn't have to be about this talk. Can be about anything that's going on in life. You might even want to come and have prayer to say thank you for God for all the blessings that he's given you. There's an idea, and that would be unusual, so that'd be really good. But have a blessed week. You know, really enjoy your week. Be protected. I think there's opportunity for prayer triplets as well now, to get into their prayer triplets and do some of that as well. We're open till 2 o'clock. What do you mean, no?
We were open at 9:30 this morning.
But we are open to 2 o'clock anyway, aren't we? Well, we've got the hall booked till 2 o'clock, and we'll be clearing up and stuff. So if you want to grab a prayer triplet that's unplanned, that's unscheduled and unauthorised by Helen, then feel free that you can do that between now and 2 o'clock. And when the kids come out, there's a good room to do it in there and round the back in the changing room, stuff like that. Anyway, have a blessed week. See you later.